How would you like to win the Essential Lutheran Library? Books like Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, Law and Gospel, the Lutheran Service Book, and the Lutheran Book of Prayer, and four more resources. All you have to do is share the Issues Etc. Reformation Week video on your Facebook page and send an email to contest@issuesetc.org. You'll find the video at issuesetc.org and click Support. We'll announce the winner of the Essential Lutheran Library on Friday, October 28th.
I want to
Christian God is the one and only true living God, the creator of heaven and the universe. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ.
I agree, Jesus Christ is the Lord. I believe in that.
Both as an American and as a Christian, I am going to stand with Israel.
Their theology, in part, is disregarding their Christian brothers and sisters. I met some of these Palestinian Christians and got to know them. They're delightful people, and they feel totally overlooked by their Christian brothers and sisters in the U.S.
Honestly, I think 30 years from now, it's the marriage redefiners who are going to look like knuckleheads.
And Derek, the tea guy from Seward, Nebraska, who drives his truck through Iowa, Minnesota, Wisconsin, and Michigan, and I rock Issues, etc. the whole way.
For a Christian who looks out into the world around him, he sees the handiwork of God. There are actually entire psalms, prayers of the Old and New Testament that recognize that God is the creator of all things. We see the origin there. Now, the Christian sees more clearly because his sight with respect to the world around him has been sharpened, brought into focus by divine revelation. The testimony of that scripture that God is a creator of all things. But St. Paul seems to say that when the average person, not even the believer, looks out into creation, he ought to see God's handiwork as well. Now, he can't see much more, but he ought to see God's handiwork. We're going to be talking about creation here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon. It's the third of October. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. For the next 2 hours, you can join us with questions or comments. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. A little bit later, Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us. We'll be talking about Joseph forgiving his brothers. It's the end of a long story for Joseph, an entire lifetime for him and his brothers. Most of it lived estranged from one another, outside one another's familial love. His brothers have done him great wrong. He doesn't deny it, but yet he does forgive them and thereby saves his entire family. We'll talk about that in the next half hour. A little bit later in today's program, Pastor Brent Kuhlman will join us. We're going to talk about the teachings and practices of Mormonism. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Pastor Charles St. Ange is associate pastor at Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. He made a presentation at a recent Higher Things Youth Conference titled God's Fingerprints on Creation. Pastor St. Ange, welcome back.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Paul seems to say that anyone looking out on creation, whether it be this world or the life that God has put into it or the heavens above, whatever it may be, ought to see something. What is it?
Well, it's one of those great yes or no things. If you ask the question, can you look out at the universe? Can you get a telescope out in the backyard and look out, or get a microscope and look into the universe? Can we see God's fingerprints there? Can we know that there is a God? And Paul says yes and no at the same time. In Romans chapter 1, he says, what can be known about God is plain to them, to everybody, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So Paul suggests very strongly that God is out there, and that you can perceive him. But at the same time, then, he says, because of our corrupt nature, because of our sinful nature, even though God's fingerprints, if you will, can be staring us in the face, We don't see them by nature. When we're born into this world, we can have God kind of yelling at us at the top of his lungs, and we just tune it out and explain it away. And so it's always an interesting thing to talk about God's fingerprints in creation, because we have to remember that for us as Christians, we're going to see things that just seem blindingly obvious. Oh my goodness, well, there's God right there. Whereas somebody who does not have the Holy Spirit, who has not been justified in Christ, will look at the same thing and say, I just don't see it.
Although Paul seems to be saying this natural knowledge is undeniable, and it's probably far more popular today for people to deny this natural knowledge of God than it has been in previous centuries. But Paul seems to say, you got to really work at it to deny the evidence of God's handiwork in creation all around us.
Yeah, I think, and our sinful nature does a very good job at helping us do that. And certainly, Satan has, from the very beginning, been working extra hard at not only tuning us out to God's word, but also tuning us out to God's presence, that we don't want to see it. We have a professor here in Texas who started out as an ethicist. He was an atheist, and later came around to becoming a Christian and said, you know, I realized that I had this natural knowledge, but I really worked hard to make sure that I didn't see it and it didn't interfere with my life.
What kind of context are we operating in here now? I mean, make it clear where the lines are drawn between those who, not only on the basis of the biblical evidence, but also enlightened by divine revelation, also can see the natural revelation for all that it is, and those who simply say, and I think this is a fair assessment, at least popularly, there really is no God and there is nothing but blind matter, maybe a few laws of nature and chance.
Well, I mean, the Catechism says the dividing line is basically the Holy Spirit. I mean, those who have heard the gospel and have been called by the Spirit, enlightened with his gifts, can see these things. Those who do not suppress it. But we can all talk about the same evidence. The Catechism makes very clear that without the proclamation of the gospel, even though you can talk about the same evidence and debate it, which might give an opening for you to actually, you know, share the gospel, people will interpret the evidence differently. But it's very important to note we're dealing with the same evidence. It's not that a Christian has one kind of telescope and an atheist has a different one. It's not that the standard theory of particles is different for Christians than it is for non-Christians. It's the same models. It's the same universe that we're looking at. So there is a similarity. We've got the evidence there. The dividing line is then how one interprets that evidence and what one does with it.
What is the idea of deism, and what kind of a worldview does it adopt with respect to God's place in the universe?
Well, I think most deism was incredibly popular in the 1700s and the 1800s, and as the scientific revolution went on in the Western world, there were a lot of people comfortable with the idea that there was a God, if that God was the reason why everything we see in the universe today is there. He was kind of the big banger, we might say, today, the person who got everything off to a big start, but then set up the laws of nature such that there was really no need for him to providentially look after anything anymore. God can sort of kick back, put up his feet, and let the universe do its thing. And for a long time, that was kind of the prevailing scientific worldview, that we'd kind of figured out what the laws of nature were, even to the point in the 1800s with people like Charles Darwin saying, we can figure out how life came out of nothing. That in the beginning there was just stuff, the basic atoms that make up the universe, and eventually it became living beings like ourselves. But a revolution happened in the early 20th century that threw that basic idea out the window, the idea that somehow the whole universe runs like a clock, that all God does is kind of put all the pieces together, determine the laws by how the clock's going to work, and then let it run. And those two theories were the theory of relativity that Einstein really formulated. Not that he invented it. There were pieces that were already in place, but Einstein formulated the theory of relativity. And then on the other hand, the theory of quantum mechanics. And those two theories that a lot of the things that we've come to depend on day to day are nice iPods and iPhones and telephones that depend on those theories, they really shook up this idea of a clockwork universe.
How exactly, I mean, with about a minute before we take a break, take up the theory of relativity. How in a nutshell, kind of in layperson's terms, did it shake up the idea of a clockwork universe? About a minute before we take a break.
Well, relativity basically came along and said that there is the stuff that makes up the universe, like a table in front of you with its width and mass and length, time, this clock that's ticking on our desk, and speed, if we were to put the desk on a train and hurtle it down a track, are all related to each other. So that speed changes, time changes, mass and size. And that is still something that I think a lot of people have a hard time wrapping their brain around, because it is difficult to wrap your brain around that. It doesn't seem logical, but there it is. And experiments have so far borne it out, that this is, in fact, the way the universe works.
When we come back, we'll talk more about creation. And, well, if there was ever a time for Christians to hold fast to the teaching of creation, really the natural knowledge and the divine revelation that teaches God as the creator, it would be today. And in many ways, shaking up the clockwork universe actually has served the purpose of re-entering God into the equation of all of this. We're talking about creation. It's Monday afternoon, October the 3rd. Pastor Charles St. Ange is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned.
God said so far, so good, son. You passed your...
How would you like to win the Essential Lutheran Library? Books like Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, Law and Gospel, the Lutheran Service Book, and the Lutheran Book of Prayer, and four more resources. All you have to do is share the Issues Etc. Reformation Week video on your Facebook page and send an email to contest@issuesetc.org. You'll find the video at issuesetc.org and click support. We'll announce the winner of the Essential Lutheran Library on Friday, October 28th.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at GraceLutheranRacine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Casting Christ's net on the Internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about creation. Pastor Charles St. Ange is our guest. He made a presentation at a recent Higher Things Youth Conference titled God's Fingerprints on Creation. He's associate pastor at Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. Before the break, you talked about how Einstein's theories of general and special relativity kind of shook up everyone who had kind of believed in this static, never-changing, and clockwork universe. Einstein basically came along, and as you said, it's been borne out again and again, and said, no, the things that we take as constant are not, with the exception of the speed of light, which, by the way, rather recently has been proven not to be as constant as we thought it was.
Well, and if that turns out to be true, boy, we're in for a really interesting ride. But go ahead.
Well, if general relativity and special relativity shook up the scientific way of thinking about the universe, what did quantum theory do? What is it, and what did it do to the way people think about the world around them?
Well, general relativity had to do with big picture things, things on the size of the solar system and the galaxy and the universe, it's kind of the telescope end of things. Quantum mechanics shook everything up on the microscope end of things, as we look at how all of the things that we take for granted around us, our tables and chairs and telephones and cars, are made up, and what are they actually made up out of. And through a series of experiments at the turn of the last century, people discovered that the atoms that they thought everything was sort of made up out of turned out to be not actually made up out of anything at all. And this is, if we think that the idea of a constant speed limit on the universe, that light is the fastest thing there is and nothing can go faster than that, and as you get closer to the speed of light, your weight changes and your size changes, if we think that's strange, quantum mechanics is even stranger. Because what it really suggests is that fundamentally, if you take your take something in front of you right now, say I've got my Bible here, and I take one page out of the Bible and I make and I get my microscope out and I look smaller and smaller and smaller at the details of that page, and I get down to the atom and I get into the pieces that make up the atom, say an electron, it's one of the components of an atom. It turns out that an electron isn't actually a thing; it's a probability. It's a wave. It's the idea that there's something there at certain points of time, but not at others. In fact, there's a prominent Nobel laureate in quantum mechanics who has said, nobody understands quantum mechanics. And he's more or less right. When I was at Higher Things trying to explain this to kids, I took great pride in the fact that kids came up to me afterwards and said, you know, we really didn't understand this quantum mechanic thing before, but now we sort of get it. Like, that's pretty high praise, because I'm not even sure I get it all the time. But Max Planck, who was one of the first quantum people who dealt with quantum mechanics, wrote this after a long life of research. He said, as a man who has devoted his whole life to the most clear-headed science, to the study of matter, the things that make up our universe, I can tell you as a result of my research about atoms this much. There is no matter. And then he goes on to say that all matter originates and exists only by virtue of a force which brings the particle of an atom to vibration and holds this most minute solar system of the atom together. And then get this. We must assume behind this force the existence of a conscious and intelligent mind. This mind is the matrix of all matter.
Now, that he's not alone. In fact, another one of the kind of scholarly pillars upon which the quantum theory is built, Werner Heisenberg, similarly could not explain what he discovered through experimentation without an appeal to something like a deity. Am I correct?
Yeah. In fact, he had a Lutheran background. So he's kind of our Lutheran into the field of quantum mechanics. They were I did a little bit of research on this and discovered that there were fascinating kind of parlor room discussions amongst a lot of these people involved in early quantum mechanics on the topic of religion. That they all kind of hung out together, and they were not all believers in God. Some of them were atheists. Some of them were not. But the ones who were not, more or less, had a stronger footing now than they ever had before, where they could argue and say, if we drill down to the smallest pieces of the universe and discover there's not actually anything there but probabilities, then what holds everything together? And the atheists suddenly found themselves sort of on the defensive in saying that, well, we don't know now, but surely we will figure it out at some point. And it was Wolfgang Pauli who sort of suggested that quantum mechanics and relativity had opened up the relationship between science and religion in a way that it had never been opened up for centuries. And that now science was sort of opening the door to saying, we're discovering at the smallest levels of the universe that there may be something there after all.
Here's kind of the problem, and it's been the task for the last, well, almost 70 years of physics. What Einstein proposed by way of special relativity, and then what was then later proposed by way of quantum theory, the big and the small, they cannot be reconciled. It's almost as though scientists are talking about two different universes when they talk about these two theories. And my understanding is that physicists have been trying for many decades now to reconcile the two with almost zero success.
We have bits and pieces of the answer. It's almost as if it's a giant jigsaw puzzle, and we have certain parts of the puzzle where we have a bunch of pieces that fit together very nicely. We have one corner that's kind of sketched in, and another corner that's kind of sketched in, like you said, relativity in the big scale and quantum mechanics at the small scale. But in between, there's just a bunch of pieces, and they're still all sitting out there. And the more research that is done, the more we discover that we are not all that much closer to reconciling the two. And you're absolutely right. So there's kind of this contradiction that you'll occasionally have scientists come and say, you know, we've solved so much. But then if you really push them, they have to admit that we've solved so little. And the more we discover, the less we know.
Now, many would argue that science is an entirely rational pursuit, and religion is essentially irrational. Is that true?
Well, perhaps before quantum mechanics and general relativity, people would argue, yes. Science is all about reason and logic, and religion is mysticism or the miraculous and the supernatural. But now, with the advent of those two theories, that's sort of gone off the table. Even John Warwick Montgomery, in his Tractatus Theologicus, said at one point, anybody who wants to make that argument needs to be reminded of quantum mechanics and the fact that light, and this is where the original quantum mechanic theory arose from, light turns out to be neither a particle nor a wave. It can act like a wave, it can act like a particle, it can act like matter, it can act like energy. All depends on who's watching it and from what perspective. That is utterly irrational. It does not make any sense. In our universe, at the level that we work at, the level of cars and trucks and houses and computers, things are either matter or they're energy. And if you convert one into the other, you have a giant explosion. And we're very familiar with those. But you can't be both. But quantum mechanics says at a fundamental level, things really are both. So, you know, if you have somebody come along and say, oh, my goodness, you keep talking about this Jesus, who is both man and God, that he is both human, part of this creation, and yet at the same time fully divine, and of the same substance as his Father and the Spirit, who together are the one creator of the universe, that's irrational. It's illogical. It doesn't make any sense. Well, look at quantum mechanics. Look at general relativity and the idea that nothing can travel faster than light. These aren't rational propositions, and yet we accept them completely. So I think there's great opening for Christians now when we talk about things that are important to us that we have through special revelation through the scriptures, that we can now point to things through general revelation through the universe and say, there seemingly inconsistent things here too, but we cope with them because they're real.
You
mentioned, and the Bible teaches the same thing.
You mentioned a moment ago, and this is the news last week, that experimenters have been trying to verify, and some results that show that they've discovered neutrinos that travel slightly, but immeasurably faster than light. If this were the case, It sounds like all of it's going to have to be rewritten. What are your thoughts there before we close up? About a minute.
I think this is why I encourage kids to hire things, and I encourage my kids in my youth group, that if there was ever a time for Christians to go into science, especially theoretical physics, this is the time. Because things are changing so quickly and in such a fascinating way, we want to be in on the ground floor. Just one closing story. My wife was watching Brian Greene, who as far as I know is an atheist, but a writer about science on TV. And as I came down, I was walking by the TV, she said, isn't Brian Greene a Christian? And I said, I don't think so. She said, well, he sure sounds like he is. Because when you hear these people talking about what we're discovering scientifically, they sound like they believe in God. Because that's what it sounds like. And that's where science is today.
Pastor Charles St. Onge is associate pastor at Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. Pastor St. Onge made a presentation at a recent Higher Things youth conference titled God's Fingerprints on Creation. Charles, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, it's been my pleasure, Todd.
When we come back, we'll talk about Joseph forgiving his brothers. Deaconess Pam Nielsen will be our guest. Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A House committee in Congress has launched an investigation into Planned Parenthood and its affiliates. Chairman Cliff Stearns subpoenaed an extensive list of documents from the organization. They want to know if Planned Parenthood has used your tax dollars to promote abortion and whether or not its affiliates are following the law. Pro-abortion Congressman Henry Waxman condemned the investigation as too far-reaching, saying the organization does life-saving work. Planned Parenthood kills over 300,000 babies a year. That's not life-saving. And I hope the investigation is far-reaching. They've been caught providing race-based abortions, covering up sexual abuse of children, and abetting child sex trafficking. It's about time Planned Parenthood was exposed for what it is and stripped of our tax dollars.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.